hikes to coast them along. Some of these texts are not something, but we're glad that the youth do read the word for us. We thank the Lord for each of them, and we ask his blessings to continue up in their lives. Amen. So today we're going to take just a look at one of the things that I think is very crucial to our understanding, and that is beholding the cross. As we look at it here, we have a glimpse from the Old Testament here in the book of Isaiah. And this is connected to the course of study that we have been doing, because we're talking about the path to spiritual progress, and we want to continue to look at that. And so I thought about many things. In fact, I had said I would maybe take a survey, because if I were to ask you what things that there are that you think help you in spiritual growth, I'm sure I would get a lot of answers. If we just went around the room and I just said, well, what do you think contributes to spiritual growth? I'm sure I would hear a number of things. Like if you would just say something, what would you think if I asked you that question? What things that we do you think contributes to spiritual growth? Reading the word, okay, that's one thing. What else? Sacrificing, okay, having a sacrificial mentality and looking out for the needs and the things of others. Struggling, going through various struggles. Now, there's struggles on both sides, struggling to do the right thing, struggling not to do the wrong thing. What other kind of stuff can you think of if you just thought just for a minute? How about prayer? That would be one thing, right? Praying, see? Calling up on the name of the Lord. Confession, we would say, if we talked about the various types of prayer, we could break them down into all their categories, and each one of them has a benefit. There's a benefit to adoring God and giving him praise. There's a benefit to confessing your sin. There's a benefit to interceding for others who don't know the Lord, or people who are sick, or different things. So we could say all the various aspects of prayer benefit us. They have a spiritual benefit for us. Praying for the lost, those who are not saved, helps us, because this is the will of God. So we're trying to accomplish the things that God desires that men would do, and so that gives us progress spiritually as we do those things. And those are all good answers. Every one of those is essential. Everything that you said, and I'm sure we could probably name more if we were to sit here and think, we'd come up with a list probably quite long, because we've learned to do these things as we have studied the word for the course of time that we have been studying it. And we all know this, we're disciples. How about discipling someone else? That helps you, doesn't it? When you try to help someone else that's not understanding about the word, you try to share a little time with them, help them understand a precept a little better, or they may come to you with a conflict or a problem in their life, and you help them out somehow to sort through it, see? And it helps you more than it does them. I think that's the very reason the Lord tells us to do stuff like visit the prisoners, visit the sick. Because I've never been to a prison and never been to a hospital when I didn't get ministered to more than I felt like I got much out of it as the person who I went to see. You see what I'm saying? That's always. It never fails. Anytime you go out and serve for the Lord, you always get blessed. That's the way it always has been for me. I've never went out and was sorry I went at any time. Never. Never has that ever happened to me. And see, so the Lord knows what's going on. He has us in this thing for the benefit of the whole body and the whole church. So we want to begin to understand that. But let me say that underneath all these things, there's one central idea, and there's one reason, one thing that we do that I think it really kind of, let's say, it's the fuel for our spiritual growth, and it keeps us on the course looking ahead. When I think about, and that is beholding the cross, just to put it in a simple term, when we behold what God did for our salvation, it makes everything else that we do relevant. The things that we do, the things that contribute to our spiritual growth, are relevant because of what God did through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing, I'm going to take you to another verse here, chapter and verse, just before we talk about this passage in Isaiah and the one that we had read for us from the book of Hebrews. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, this one kind of really says a lot of what we're talking about here. And the Apostle Paul here is writing a letter to the church at Corinth, which as we know, as we studied we hit 1 Corinthians pretty well, but we never have made it quite to 2 Corinthians. But let's say he wrote this letter, and this is a very powerful epistle. It has some very, very deep things in it. But let's take a look and see what he was saying here as far as our spiritual growth is concerned. Let's start reading here in verse number four of 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 4. And Paul says this, and I'm reading New King James. He says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So he says he understood that wherever he was in ministry and whatever it was that he was doing, that he was only sufficient to do so because of the power of God. It had nothing to do with his own personal power, his own personal stamina. Remember what he told the Corinthians in the first Corinthian epistle. He told them that he didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom when he came to proclaim the testimony of God. He says, but I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what he did was continually set the cross before the people in order that they might understand the relevancy of everything else that took place in ministry. He said, I didn't come to baptize that the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. First Corinthians, he tells us that, see? And so he says, the crucial thing is to continue to have your focus on the cross. He says, our sufficiency is from God. God is the one that makes us able and capable to do what we're doing. It's God who picks us up when we stumble and when we don't do everything straight and when we don't do everything right. It's God who encourages us when we do a good thing. It's the Spirit of God that comforts us in the process as we continue to seek the face of the Lord. And he says we're fully sufficient because of God. So we're trusting in God. Therefore, we boast on the Lord. As Jeremiah said, if any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord. We're always boasting on the goodness of God and the provision that he has made. Now notice what he says as we move along in 2 Corinthians 3 to verse number 6. He says, who also, speaking of God, made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. See, so we are ministers of the new covenant. We teach the final covenant, the last covenant, which is the covenant of salvation by grace through faith alone in the work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, so we have the whole story of redemption, and it was all summed up by God in Christ. When did God do that? He did that when he allowed his son to be crucified on the cross. He had engineered salvation so that it all came to a high point, and that particular point was Golgotha, the cross, the place of the skull where Jesus Christ was lifted up between heaven and earth for the sin of all mankind. Now, God has placed the cross at the center of everything in human society, and it will be by the cross that we are judged, not the cross itself, the instrument, but the whole act of redemption that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so, therefore, beholding the cross is the thing that really is the fuel that powers us as we move along in our salvation, as we come to a deeper knowledge of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, when Paul wrote the Colossians, he said this. He said that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And so as we look at Christ as the way that God uses somehow this tragic event of the cross to move us along the path of spiritual growth. Now let's move a little further in 2 Corinthians 3. Notice this in verse number 7 of chapter 3. But if the ministry of death written and engraven on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? He said what Moses had when he went up, what he's talking about here is when Moses went up to receive the law from God and he had fasted for 40 days and nights, and he came down and his whole countenance was glowing, radiant, and the people couldn't even look at him. They had to cover their face. You know, they had to put a veil on Moses because he was shining. His face shone. And the Bible says Moses wist not that his face shone. He didn't even know that he was radiant and glowing because he had been in the presence of the Most High God for 40 days and nights. He had been there fasting, no food, no water in the mountain with God for 40 days. When he came down, he was quite a sight. The children of Israel said, whoa, who are they perceived him to be like he was a spirit or something. They had to back away and cover their face because of the glowing and the radiance of Moses. So what they did was they put a veil over Moses' face so that they could even talk with him and he could tell them what had happened while he was on the mountain with God receiving the book of the law. So the book of the law came in a holy manner, and it was called here a ministration of death by Paul. Now why is that? The reason being, nobody can keep God's law. The law was so holy, and it is so holy, that no one can keep the law fully. No man has ever done that, executed the keeping of God's law perfectly in the history of the world, except Jesus Christ. He is the only man that ever lived that kept everything that the law said perfectly. And so therefore, he's the only one that could ever satisfy God by keeping the law, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into the world, had no sin, and neither was there any deceit found in his mouth, as we've seen here in the passage in Isaiah 53. He was perfect and flawless, and this was the plan of God to bring everything together at the cross. And so that's why when we behold the cross, it has a profound effect on our spiritual growth. And Paul says, so if the old covenant was glorious, that it was so glorious that when Moses came to bring it, the children of Israel couldn't even look at him because of the glory that shone on his face, which was passing away. It said it became less and less the longer he stayed down off the mountain. The glowing went down and it became less and less glorious. He says, how much more glorious is the new covenant that we have when we behold what God did and perfected through his son, Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So what he's doing now is comparing old covenant law to New Testament salvation, basically the old and the new covenant, saying that the new covenant is better because it was ratified on better promises, like the writer to the Hebrews says, that when God gave his son, we know this is an awesome thing to think about. The very idea, now this, you know, really, I tell you what, it was difficult for me to even get that in my mind after I had received Christ. I came to the recognition that you cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. I knew I needed Jesus Christ. Somehow in my spirit, I knew that. And then I began to understand that Christ is sufficient, and you don't have to worry about yourself as far as what you're doing. Your sufficiency is not from you. God has to teach you these things over the course of time. But I wanted to understand Christ better, and I kept hearing about the elect. This is one thing that used to trouble me when I got saved. I would hear about the read passages in the Bible about God's elect, those whom he has chosen. And then I would go, his elect, oh, they must be really a special group of people. And I excluded myself from that group because I thought, well, I don't belong in a group called the elect. Certainly not, because I knew what kind of person I was. You see what I'm saying? And so the Lord never let me rest until he made me understand that he elects you not on the basis of your works or your deeds. He elects you on the basis of his grace and his love for you. And that's why he gave his son. So here we go, back to the cross. You always end up at the cross whenever you look at one of these deep things like, why does God do it? Now, when you get to the cross and you behold the cross, it's an enigma that stretches the human mind. You look at it and you go, why would God do that? Why would he allow his son, the only one who did satisfy him, that did keep his law perfectly without a flaw, why would he allow him to be crucified? See? And then the bottom line is, when that all starts to hit you, the more you study this and the more you meditate on it, you realize that it shows forth the judgment of God. Jesus Christ was receiving the judgment of God for all men, taking it on himself. He was receiving the punishment for sin. He took it to himself. He received the penalty for sin. He received death for the wages for sin is what? It's death. See? And you start to look at all that, and then you realize that, in other words, what it's saying is that God's law was so holy that it had to be fulfilled. Someone had to receive the penalty for the law itself, and that was death. And so Jesus took that upon himself, and he was not worthy of death. Now, that's the key issue with beholding the cross, is realizing that the one who was on the cross was not worthy of death. He was there innocent. So therefore, he could bear the sins of many, as we're going to see when we look at the Isaiah passage here. He could take the penalty for the sin, but he did not owe the penalty for the sin. You understand that? When Jesus was crucified on the cross, he was receiving the penalty that he did not deserve. See, all of our sin and our unrighteousness was placed on Jesus Christ. God did that because he did not want to execute you and me in judgment. So he allowed the judgment to fall on his son. So beholding the cross is a wonderful thing, because it is that image of Christ on the cross that should elevate your mind into deeper things about God, deeper things in the spirit. And so it is the path to spiritual progress. And you'll find that everything that moves you to a deeper level in God is motivated by beholding the cross. And I want you to see that. Now let's look a little further here. Notice what he says here as we look at 2 Corinthians again. We're still there in chapter 3. Follow me with this, because we're going somewhere, and I don't want you to miss this, because I think it's very, very important. He says that the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. In other words, what Jesus did was far more glorious than Moses receiving the law, because the law could only condemn those who received it. But what Jesus did could bless everyone who received it with righteousness. We can all be declared righteous by God, and there is no flaw in the new covenant whatsoever. There's no flaw in the old covenant, but there's a flaw in the people who would have to keep the old covenant. You and I have a flaw. But that was missing after God took care of that, let's say. He dealt with it at the cross. And so let's look at verse 10 here. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 10. For even when, he says, even what was made glorious had no glory in respect because of the glory that excels. In other words, the Old Testament has no glory compared to the New Testament as far as the old covenant of the law. Doesn't compare at all. In other words, the new covenant exceeds it so far that it's as though it had no glory whatsoever. When we look at what God was doing at the cross, when he allowed his son to be crucified for your sin and mine. Verse 11, for if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. What Jesus did is a permanent work. It was done once and for all, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See that? And so it's a beautiful thing that he did. He finished the work that he started. It was completed. It was completed perfectly, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now notice this. He says, therefore, this is his conclusion, and these are the things I really wanted you to see in this text were the concluding verses. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. That means you and I ought to be very bold to proclaim the truth because we have the hope that God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. In other words, we can come boldly and speak the truth, unlike Moses that had to be veiled. And he uses that to compare the old covenant with the new covenant. He says, because when Moses spoke to them, verse 14, very critical in 2 Corinthians 3, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now what he's saying there is when the Jews did not receive Christ, it was as though they still had the veil of Moses covering their face where they could not see the glory of the cross. They did not understand that God was completing the work that he began in his son Jesus Christ. They refused to behold the cross for what it was, which was to lift up the Son of God before above heaven, and say between heaven and earth, let's say, in order to allow him to receive the penalty for sin, to make a perfect way of entry for me and you into the presence of God. So even today we have the same thing going on with Jews and Judaism. They still try to practice Judaism, but they have failed to see the glory of the Messiah. Now it's sad to me because I have to say to you, Moses had a glimpse of the cross. He was beholding the cross when he looked forward. We could see that he was the one who wrote about, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He wrote about the prophet like me who will come in the future. He wrote a lot of prophecy, even the prophecies of Jacob, those things that had been spoken before the time of Moses. The prophecies of Balaam and all those ones were written by Moses. There's so many prophecies of Christ in the law, in the book of the law. From Genesis clear through to Deuteronomy, we find prophecy of the Messiah. So Moses was beholding the cross, even in the Old Covenant. And then if we look, we find that the prophets beheld the cross, such as Isaiah, who we have here today. Now Isaiah, when he received this vision from God, keep in mind it is toward the end of about many years, probably about 60 years of his life by the time we get to chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah. And he's saying, Lord, who has believed our report at the beginning of chapter 53? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, those who believe what the prophets had been speaking have the power of God in their life. That's what he means when he says that to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. And then he begins to get a glimpse of the cross here. And we started it in verse 5. Of course, the entire 53rd chapter is a very, very profound prophecy of the cross that was given to Isaiah the prophet about 500 years before Jesus Christ was born. Notice this, it says, but in verse Isaiah 53, this is the one that's printed on your sheet there, Isaiah 53 and 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. Notice everything here that happened vicariously for someone else. In other words, the Messiah was receiving it, but he was doing it for you or for me. So it says, but he was pierced through for our transgression. Something happened to him, but it was not for him, it was for us. He was crushed for our iniquities. You see that? So everything that he went through on the cross was being done to him, but it was being done for us. We have to understand that. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. See that? He was chastised for us, not us. And by his stripes, it says in the old King James, or his scourging, we are healed. Everything that happened to him was done for us. And this is the story of man here in chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep that we've spoken on earlier have gone astray. That's what man has a tendency to do, is to go astray. We've seen it over and over and over. In the Old Testament, we found that the entire world before the flood was destroyed because of iniquity. They went so far that all they could do was draw the judgment of God. And Noah was delivered in his family. God restarted mankind again with 8 souls. It tells us in the Word in Genesis 11, they're right back to the Tower of Babel that we talked about previously. They've all gone astray. Everybody like sheep has gone astray. And so God scattered them and gave them the tongues as a curse, as we mentioned. And we talked about this in the previous lesson, as we talked about from Babel to Bethlehem in a previous lesson. But look how short of a period of time that was, from the time of the flood to Genesis 11. And here it was, all we like sheep have gone astray once again. And so then it was shortly after that, God chose a different method of dealing with the problem. After the Tower of Babel, what he did was he constricted down to one group of people from among the nations. He selected Abraham, and out of the seed of Shem, he selected Abraham and began to work with the Jews. And it was in the process of 42 generations that he worked with the Jews. He streamlined revelation and all of that and began to give them knowledge and sanctified them, set them apart to be a people for his own possession, through whom he would also bring forth Jesus Christ, the Messiah, when the fullness of time was coming. So we see that happening right after the Tower of Babel incident. And we find then that mankind went his own way, but God was working with the Jews. And so the Jews become the central characters in the Bible and Holy Scripture all the way up until the time of Christ. And so we see then what happened then. Look at the end result of what happened with the Jews. They had been fed by God, nurtured by God, developed by God, multiplied by God, blessed by God, given the Word of God, and just really hand over fist, God poured out a blessing on the Jews. And what happened? His son came, and they said, by the large part of them said, crucify him. So all we like sheep have gone astray again, as you notice, by the time we get to the cross. And we find now that even the Jews, the selected people that God chose in order to deliver the knowledge of Christ to the world, and even the Messiah himself, had gone astray as a nation. And they still had to come under the judgment of God, and because they did not receive Jesus Christ as Lord. But let's look again here in Isaiah 53. Notice this. He says, each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He went through it because, you know what, Jesus knew full well what would happen. He knew every single thing that would happen blow by blow at the cross. He understood that. So he didn't say anything. There was no need to say anything because it had already been said. God had already spoken on the topic. And it says here that like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. See that? So he kept silent just as a sheep does. Now keep in mind that the lamb had been the sacrificial animal that God had chosen in the Old Testament in order to use as for the Passover, basically. And so we see here that the Messiah is looked at as the lamb. And of course, John 1:29 says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, proclaimed him to be the Lamb. And he's also called the Lamb, as we know, throughout the book of Revelation. He is the Lamb of God. And so we see him in that light here revealed by the prophet Isaiah, who also has a glimpse to behold the cross even years before it took place. And so he said he was led as a lamb, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He is silent. He opened not his mouth. Now notice this, verse 8 of Isaiah 53. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was oppressed and misjudged by the powers that be at that particular time. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? In other words, the Jews deserved the judgment, but they did not receive it. You see, Christ received the judgment for them, and not only for them, but also for all who believe in his name. Verse number 9, his grave was assigned with wicked men. That's because they hung. That speaks of Joseph of Arimathea that came to collect his body, who was a rich man, who was a secret disciple of Christ, and allowed Jesus to use his tomb to borrow his tomb for 3 days that he had prepared and hewn for himself. That was a Sabbath day's journey away from the cross, the place of the cross. And so basically all these things came to pass with the advent of the cross. It says, nor was there, he says, notice this, it says he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was nonviolent. Jesus did nothing to backlash against those who persecuted him falsely. As we were reading there in Psalm 109, I don't know if you caught that, that was kind of associated with this lesson too. Now Isaiah 53:10, but the Lord was pleased to bruise him, the old King James says, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, Jesus became an offering for the guilt of all men. He rendered himself, it says here, as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. In other words, he will, what that says is that Jesus will beget other children, will be born. We become brothers and sisters of Christ when we are born again into the family of God by faith. See? And so all of these things were accomplished at the cross. Every one of them. And as we behold the cross and what God did, what two things become very evident. I tell you what, I believe the longer you remain a Christian, and however long that is, however long you live in your life, I think the more you behold the cross, the more profound it will become. That's how it's been for me my entire life. The more I think about it, the more overwhelming it is. You know, it's overwhelming to think about what happened there on Calvary. God was showing not only his love for you, that I would go to this extreme to keep you out of hell and to not have to judge you and pour out judgment on you. I would go this far to stop that from happening to you. That's what he did. That's what it means to me. When I see what the Lord did at the cross, when I behold the cross, it says he loved me this much that he would allow his son to be my substitute, that he would allow his wrath to fall on him instead of me. You see that? So, and why was that? Because he loved me. And not only that, but it says he's a just God and a holy God, that he cannot let sin go unpunished. And so the punishment that I deserve fell upon Christ as well. See? And so no matter what I have done, the one thing it says overall is that you know God loves you. He loves you. He made a way for you. See? And by beholding the cross, what it does is it causes you to be able to be more and more pure. John says whoever has this hope in him fixes his hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. So beholding the cross is a purifying look at God. Every time we think about what he did, it makes what we do that is not right seem even more heinous, you see? And it makes the good things that we do seem even more, in other words, it powers us to do the good things that we do because we know that God is on a mission to save everyone and no one is exempt. That's the good news of the cross. There isn't a soul anywhere who can't be saved. Are you aware of that? But think of how many people reject Christ. You know, and all they need to do is understand the cross. Behold the cross that God has made a way for you to be saved. You don't have to go around worrying about your future, not even your present. See? Because the Lord is there. He's there. He's on the throne. He's given his son. He made an ultimate sacrifice to make me and you clean. See? So we don't have to worry about those things. Those things are covered. See? And you know what? The more you understand that, I tell you what, it'll take longer for that to come out to the surface in your life than it does for you to get it in your heart. You know, you need to have it in your heart first. In other words, accept Christ in your heart and believe that God has given him and that he has settled your account with God forever. Know that in the deepest recesses of your spirit, see? And then the Spirit of God, as you continue to behold the cross, he will show you. He will guide you and lead you and bring the things in your life that need to be put in check. He'll put them in check and he'll bring you to understand what they are and how to deal with them, see? So it's an internal thing that God does. But the first thing comes with actualizing what God did at the cross. And so that's why we preach Christ and him crucified. That's why I'm turned off when I hear about people who say, oh, all they ever talk about is the cross. I heard a guy say that on the radio. I almost fell over. I said, well, what do you talk about? And I continued to listen. He was talking about trying to get all these other things in the world, how to have this, that, and the other, and wanted to skip the cross. I said, well, you're not going to get anything. What you get is not going to profit you anything. Jesus said you could gain the whole world and lose your soul. You know, he said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul, comparing things that you might possess to having the knowledge of the truth? See? And you know what? God said, if you seek me first, my kingdom and my righteousness, I'll add those things to you. Why isn't he preaching that? That's what Jesus preached, you see? And the fact is, we need to understand, we want to get the inside right, and God will take care of the outside. He'll fix up everything else that we need. And so that's the whole thing, is to get people's mind to behold the cross, because it is the path to spiritual progress. It'll keep you moving in the things of God. We should never forget that. Now, that's why Paul said, I don't want you to confuse me for who I am in 1 Corinthians. He told the Corinthians that I did not come to baptize. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with baptism. Paul, in fact, Jesus commanded that we go into all the world and teach and baptize. You see, but Paul says, I don't want you to get the shoe on the wrong foot. I don't want you to get off the track. I want you to understand that Christ did not call me to baptize, but to preach the cross. See, he said, I don't want anything to obscure your view of the cross. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom. He says, when I came to you to declare to you the testimony of God. The testimony of God is about his son, Jesus Christ. And when we behold the cross, God, the Holy Spirit, who has been given to you when you accept Christ as your Savior, he will finish that work. He's going to continue to do that good work on the inside. You know what? I found out this. Talking about the cross is an offense to man. Somehow man is offended when they hear about the cross, because it kind of rebukes you in your spirit. What it says is that you could not do anything to satisfy God. This is what God had to do to save you. And when we look at that, it's something humiliating about it to a man's pride, I think is what it is. And I think that's the problem. People's pride caused them to say, well, oh, I'm not that bad that I needed something like that. You know, when you explain the cross, people are humiliated sometimes, somehow on the inside in their pride. Did you mean to tell me I can't do anything to be right with God except believe in Jesus Christ? And when you hear that, I think that kind of cuts you down pretty low. It makes you where you cut you so low you can sit on a cigarette paper and swing your legs. You see, and so something about that really brings a person down. See, but the fact is, you must be humbled in order to be exalted. That's what Jesus said. He said, he who humbles himself will be exalted, but he who exalts himself shall be abased. And so I think that's part of the problem. I think people don't want to admit that I'm in such bad condition that I needed something like this in order to deliver me into the hands of God. I think that's part of what it is. That was part of what Paul said about the Jews, was that basically the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was an offense to them to hear that. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness, because it was not philosophical. It was not really heavy and deep, and they were expecting something far more profound than the cross. You see? But beholding the cross is the thing that keeps us on the path of spiritual progress. We continue to move along because God does a special thing in your heart when you understand what he did for you and the reason why. The reason why is that he loves you. And that there was no other way. The cross is the only way God could satisfy his justice as well as show forth his love. And so he did both. They say mercy, and somebody said mercy and love and justice kissed at the cross. They all came together into a perfect thing that God had done. And so you and I, as we behold the cross, this is the benefit that it has for us. Now let's look back again one more time in 2 Corinthians 3 before we move to the New Testament passage. I wanted you to see this. Verse 17 says this. It says, let's back up and read 16. He says, nevertheless, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In other words, whatever thing you had obstructing you from seeing the truth, when you turn to the Lord, in other words, when you say to God, I want to be saved, I know I need salvation, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God pulls the veil away. In other words, anything that would obstruct you from clear vision so that you can see the truth, God removes it. He takes it out of the way. In other words, the Word of God might seem to be an enigma to someone, but if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. And notice this, he says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, he said the Lord is the Spirit, first of all. Now somebody asked, is the Holy Spirit God? Read verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, there's freedom, there's grace. Christianity does not bind you to a set of rules and that type of thing. See, a lot of things that call themselves religion is a whole code of different things, like you must keep the five pillars or the 49 this or that or the 10 so on and so forth. They got their own little code of ethics. But in Christ, there's liberty. God has set you free. And basically, he's taking the chains off of you. It's not something that binds you and holds you down. It's something that looses you and sets you free to be who you are, to be the person that God has created you to be. And the Spirit of the Lord is inside. The reason he can do that is he puts the Holy Spirit in each one who trusts in Christ. And the Spirit of God is in you. He moves in and takes up habitation in you. And he'll guide you and lead you through your life. And it's a mystical thing. I can't even tell you I understand how that works. But the fact is, when you receive Christ, the blood of Jesus makes you clean. The Spirit of the Lord is given to you by faith. And he's there. And he will never leave you. The Bible says God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. See? So you've been sealed. God put his seal on you when you trusted in Christ. He moved in, took up the job of sanctification in you. He works gently and in every area in your life at his own pace. Now, you know what? Some of us need a lot of work. I have to confess. I think I'm one of those, a hard basket case that the Lord has taken up. I've often asked the Lord, why did you even bother taking up somebody like me with all the stuff I need corrected in my life? See? And the fact is, no one could do it. If it was not the Lord, who else would care? Nobody loves you more, I can tell you that. Nobody loves you more than God. God loves you more than anyone you know. Your mother is not capable of loving you the way God does. Your father is not capable of loving you the way God does. Your husband or wife, your brother, your sister, nobody in your family, not even your dearest, closest friend, is capable of loving you the way God does. And he loves you that way. And so when he moves in, he's going to do some things for you that no one else could do, first of all. And not only that, but only God can work all things together for good for you, because he knows everything and he's in control of all things. And it's his good pleasure to work all things together for your good and for his glory. When it's all done, we'll look back and we'll find out that the Lord has been working in our lives. He's done some things. He's moved obstacles out of your way. Sometimes he allows them to stay in your way so he can teach you some things you wouldn't know if it were not for those things. See, so we have to go through the hard times. But God brings you through, and he's there with you, and he's promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, let's look quickly at this New Testament passage, and I want to just bring some closing thoughts here to this before we move along. Notice what he says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. That's kind of a summary of the cross. See, it says there, therefore Jesus also, that what he was talking about was all the Old Testament sacrifices, once they had been offered in the temple, their bodies were taken outside the gate and burned, is what it says just before this in the book of Hebrews. And so it says here, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. The place of the skull was outside the gate where Jesus was crucified. See? And notice what he says, hence, in other words, therefore, from this time forward, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. There is a little bit of reproach in the cross because, like I say, it humbles people to think that God had to do this in order to save me. That he had to allow something like this, a heinous thing like the cross that took place on his own son. He allowed his own son to be mutilated, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. And I'm so bad that I needed something like that to cleanse me. See, I think it's very humbling. But and when we preach it, you know what? We're going to become the off-scouring and the reproach of the world. People don't want to hear about the cross. Have you noticed that? Think about all the folks who try to reject the cross. Well, we want to go another way. We want to go in the good works way because the cross is humbling. It's an offense to me some kind of way. And so we have to bear the reproach of Christ by continuing to preach the cross. You see? And that's why we do that. And notice that he says from here on, he says, let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city. That's the reason why. Where we are here on earth, it's not going to last. We know that already. The Lord has given us confirmation in his word that this, the world and the things in the world are passing away. We can see it right before our eyes. Every time I hear a discussion about people worried about people with weapons of mass destruction and that type of thing, which you hear that all the time, there's always another threat. Something else is threatening you all the time. Have you noticed that? Oh, mad cow disease. We could stand up here all day, talk about all the stuff that's threatening your life. People talking about SARS and AIDS and so on and so forth, pestilence and disease. Constantly another threat every day. Does anybody come up with some new thing? How often do you hear about the cure for something? You know, you don't hear about it very often, do you? You see, it's always another thing, cloning they're going to talk about. Well, we're going to clone and get some parts, and they found out those parts are just as old as the parts from the one you cloned it from. And it's no benefit. You don't make anything new when you do that. And so we got all this stuff, and stuff is going on in the world. There's always something threatening you somewhere in the world. But we don't have to worry about that. You know, the scriptures have already told us that we do not have a lasting city here. Why? Because everything is deteriorating. It's going down, and only those who are in Christ are being built up. Even though the outer man is decaying, Paul said, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. He said, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Over in chapter 4, we see that in verse 16. He says that, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So God is doing a work on the inside in the hearts of those who love him and have beheld the cross of his son and hold it up high in their minds. And notice this now. This is what he says. We do not have a lasting city here, but we are seeking the city which is to come. God has promised to make all things new. It'll be a time when there will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more death. No more dying, no more crying. He says, the former things have passed away, and behold, I create all things new. So we have a greater hope. It's the same hope that Abraham looked for later on in Hebrews, or earlier in Hebrews 11. It said that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He knew that he dwelled in tents while he was on the earth, in tents with Isaac and Jacob, going around like a nomad, wandering in the desert. See, never received that land that God had promised that he would have. But you know what? He's going to have it before it's all done. You got all those Arabs and Jews over there fighting over that land. God already told Abraham, your seed shall inherit the land from the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean, to the river Euphrates. That means all the way over past Iraq on the eastern coast of the Euphrates River. See what I'm saying? So he told him, your seed shall inherit all the land. And all those people over there are trying to push the Jews away, and God has a promise saying that, no, your seed will inherit all the land from the Great Sea to the river Euphrates. And the Jews have never owned all that land in their history, not up to this very moment. But during the time of the millennium, the Jews will occupy all that land. A lot of people are going to be mad, I tell you. You know, and you wonder about who is it that will come against the Lord when the Lord comes in battle, and it'll be everybody who is offended by the cross. And so we continue to preach the cross. The cross is the hope of all of humanity, and it is the cross that will make things different for anyone in your life. And it's the only way you can be adjusted is by beholding the cross, and this is the path to spiritual progress. Notice what he says as we move along here in chapter 13. Hebrews 13, he says here in verse number 15, he says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise. Constantly praise the Lord. Praising God has a great effect and influence on your life more than you might know. I hope you will get into praising the Lord more. I've been trying to get into it, to use it as a device when dark things come into my mind in dark times. And it's not easy to do. I think you almost have to consciously pray about that in order to ever get to be where you can do that. It's very hard, but that's one of the things on my prayer list. I tell you what, when I get into praising the Lord and allow the praise of God to be in my life, other stuff has a lot of difficulty coming in to invade my presence, you see. And so I think there's a strong key here to this particular sacrifice of something that you and I can use in our lives. You know, and substitute praise for God in the place of some of the stuff or the times when you find yourself defaulting from the things of God, and we all do that. At different times, sometimes it's difficult, and let me say at all times, it's difficult to be spiritual. Have you noticed that? You want to do the spiritual thing, you want to do what's right, but like Paul says, I find that evil is always present with me. It doesn't go anywhere. That evil is there, the old way you used to think, all of that stuff is still present in your mind. And he who would do good, he says, finds that sin is dwelling with me. You know, very, very detestable situation there in Romans 7, but Paul said it was true of him. See, but never stop God from progressing him along the way and using him to write half of the New Testament. See, even though he had that conflict within his own self that you want to do right. And notice this as we look on. I'm going to show you that toward the end of this, so we'll move on through. Notice this here. This is what I want you to see. He says, not only do we praise the Lord, but verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. See that? So, you know what, you'd have a tendency when things are not right in your life to cut off the things that you do for others. You see, you know, when stuff ain't going right for me, then you get a kind of forget it attitude a lot of times, you know. But the Lord says, no, don't do that. Continue to praise God. Continue to sacrifice and share and do good to others in spite of it. Paul says, do not be weary with well-doing, for in due season we shall also reap if we faint not, he told the Galatians. See, you want to continue to do it. Sometimes it's easy to get weary with doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing, you keep on doing it, and it looks like nothing but trouble comes. You see? And that's the way it is. Why? Because this is not a lasting city. This is not an enduring city. This world is going down. It's going down quick, and it progresses day by day. So he says, learn to overcome those things with praise to the Lord. Go ahead and praise the Lord. He says, and continually do that. Continually, it says, offer up the sacrifice of praise and do not neglect. See, this is one thing we do. Sometimes we neglect to do the good stuff because we're so hung up in the stuff that seems to be bothering us and that seems to be afflicting us. He says, do not neglect to do good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, you know what? The writer here says that it is a sacrifice. In other words, it's going to cost you something. It's going to hurt you a little. There's going to be something you give away. A sacrifice is always taking something you own and placing it on the altar. See, you see that? When there were sacrifices in the Old Testament, they went in among their flock and took the very best out, and they took it and they offered it up to God. It cost them something to make that offering and to make that sacrifice. You see? But he says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so it's always a sacrifice, doing good to others and sharing what you have, praising the Lord, that's a sacrifice. It's going to be hard. In other words, it's not going to be an easy thing for me to praise the Lord. It's going to be hard for me to praise God in the midst of a decaying world and a decaying city. I'm looking and I'm seeing all kind of stuff going wrong everywhere. See? But he says the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips, is of great benefit. And we'll find that there is a spiritual benefit as we do these things. Now notice this. He says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. He says, for you. Now, basically, in other words, don't grieve the people who are teaching and all that. In fact, I tell you what, you all don't grieve me at all, but I don't have any troubled people in the flock here that I know of. I don't know of anybody here because I try to keep a good open dialogue with everybody who I deal with. And I thank God for that. I think there's something special about that. You know, but pray for me because I go under great stress and a lot of times things you wouldn't even imagine that come up on me, and it's maybe not necessarily from anybody in the flock, but it does come in from somewhere, and I believe Satan is hard against me in a lot of ways, you see, but I also know he's defeated. He's not going to persevere. The thing I hate the most is when it looks like he's getting an edge in into my life, and he does that. He tries to creep in one some way or another, and I'm not the strongest person in the world. Let me say, so I sometimes crumble under the pressure. But I do invite your prayers. I invite you to pray for me because it's very difficult to do the right thing and to make the right choices. And so remember your leaders. He separates them here and says, remember to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. This verse here is always, this fragment of this verse has always been something that I thought about, as those who will give an account. So those who lead you will give an account to God for what they did. See? So that's an extra burden on me. So for that, I just ask you to pray for me. Extra. That's what he does as you look at the next verse. Notice this. He says, pray for us. There it is in verse number 18. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. He didn't say we necessarily always conduct ourselves honorably, but we have a good conscience, and we're always desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Maybe sometimes we don't. You know, but the desire is always there. A lot of what God does in your heart is through intention. You know, you have the right intention. You intend to do the right thing. And sometimes the flesh comes in and makes and causes you or tempts you not to do the right thing. Or Satan comes in and tries to tempt you not to do the right thing. Or something in the world. See, those are our three adversaries, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're always there looking for a way to creep in, to mess up what God is doing in your life. But you have to learn how to persevere over these things. Realize that even if you stumble, and some people will be angry if they heard me say this, even if you stumble, that's why we have the verses such as 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does not like men. He does not snatch away what he has given you. He's given you salvation forever. He sealed you. When God sealed you, it was done once and for all. See? He's not going to take it away because, oh, you tripped and you did this thing over here. See, he doesn't do that. You know what? God already knew you were going to trip and do that thing you did, whatever it was. And he also knew that the Spirit would be there to convict you. And eventually, you know what, that's what happens when you stumble. Have you noticed that? You say something you didn't intend to say. You do something you didn't intend to do. The Spirit of God makes you know that was not right. You know that in your heart. You hate it. You know, you hate that thing. You don't want that. And so you do what you can to make correction, and you keep on stepping. That's the way it is. You ask the Lord to forgive you, and he's already granted forgiveness for everything, every transgression that we've ever done. He's already granted forgiveness. It's once and for all. And you know how we know that? When we behold the cross back to the beginning. We look and we see what the Lord has done. You see, he has given his son. So if he did that, it says this, he who spared not his own son, Paul says in Romans 8, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? See, if he gave us his son, which was his very best, you see, that he loved the very most. Think about how much God the Father loved his son. Think about if you have a son, how much you care for your own son or your own daughter. See, now imagine God and his son and how much he loved him. And he allowed him to be crucified for you. Think about that. See, so if he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, Paul says, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Would he give us less than his son to keep us saved if he gave us his son to save us? See, the answer is yes, he certainly will. Will he hold back something that's of less value than his son, which is anything else that there is? See, nothing would be of more value than God's son. He loved his son very much, see, but he suffered him to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, that by his stripes we would be healed. He allowed him to mediate between all men and himself in order to make all who trust in him clean. So when we come to God, we can come with confidence. We know we're clean. There's no doubt about it. Because Jesus said, you're already clean, John 15:3, by the word that I've spoken to you. He told his disciples, you're already clean, see? And he told Peter, you don't need to take a bath, just let me wash your feet. Peter said, oh no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, he got all proud and arrogant. But Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. See, he said, you're already clean, Peter, you don't need a bath, but you need your feet washed every now and then. See, so that's how we get. Sometimes we get where we need our feet washed a little bit, and the Lord has to cleanse us. Some people actually do that in the church, and they turn it into a service, a foot washing service, which I don't think is of much value. Today, we don't have dusty roads like they had in Palestine back in those days. Maybe there's something else you can do for your brothers and sisters that I think would be more appropriate. You see, if somebody needs something, maybe you can help them in that way. And I think that would be more along the same thing as what was done by foot washing back in those days. You know, to do it as a ritual, I don't see God ordaining rituals. The only thing he told us to do was come to the Lord's table, which is the place where we remember what? We remember what when we come to the Lord's table? What is the commemoration? Jesus said what? Do this in remembrance of me. And when you do what? Show forth my death, my burial, and my resurrection. He said when you come to the table, you behold the cross once again. See? And he's always bringing us back to the cross. And it's at the cross where all things are settled. And what is going to be the cross that's brought up in the day of judgment against people who don't love God, against false religions. Why did you not acknowledge my son? Imagine that. If God did that for the world, and people in the world are saying, well, you didn't do that for me, and I'm going to do it this way. They're going in the way of Cain. What will happen to them on the day of judgment? And they heard the gospel of Christ. See, they had every opportunity to receive him as their Savior, and they just refused to accept Christ. Imagine how horrible it will be for them. See, when we think about it on the side of faith and believing in Christ, what will it be for those who reject Christ and reject the cross? See, what can there be for them? It must be a horrible expectation of judgment, like it says there in Hebrews chapter 10, for those people who reject the cross. Because the cross is the only way, and that's why we have to make sure we don't confuse the issue and get into a bunch of seminars and all kinds of junk instead of bringing people to the cross. That's where folks are saved, is at the cross. And see, the cross is the dark side of salvation. It's at the empty tomb that we rejoice because Jesus overcame death and the grave. He didn't just die for a cause, like some people want to say. They want to bury. There are people content to let him be crucified and buried, you know, but they don't want to talk about the resurrection. The fact that he defeated death, hell, and the grave after 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead, that's the light side or the bright side of the cross. Jesus said, right now you're in mourning. He said, but you shall rejoice. He said, the world is glad now because I've been crucified, but they're going to be sad when I come out the tomb. See, some of them are those who reject the truth. But you shall have joy unspeakable and full of glory, those of you who believe in the resurrection and have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to leave it at this for the moment, and we will take a few questions, comments, or anything that you have. These messages are connected. This one and the last two have been connected, but I wanted to bring us this way today so that we could talk about a few things. Any questions or comments, Brother Simmons? Mm-hmm.